Turn anywhere you want in your Bible tonight. It's all good. So just take your pick. We're going to start with a word of prayer. Let's pray together tonight.
Father, we do thank you for the rejoicing we have in our salvation and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for the safety that we have. Father, that we're not overly concerned or worried about things and circumstances. Father, we can just relax and rejoice in our secure salvation. Father, knowing that we're saved and on our way to heaven, God, though the life down here is full of obstacles and trials, we're just thankful that our soul is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we can laugh and have fun and rejoice, and Lord, in purity and in cleanness. Father, we can be filled with joy and happiness and have a laugh. And Father, have a joyful spirit and attitude that the world just can't dirty or damage or take away. We thank you, God, for what you've given us. I pray tonight you'd help us to rejoice in the things of God. Help us as we focus on your word. Lord, help us to see why we believe what we believe. Father, help us to make sure that we do believe the things that are according to the word of God. And Father, we would filter out those opinions and ideas that come from other sources. And that, Father, we would know what we believe and why we believe it. Father, bless our time together. Speak each and every heart. Give us exactly what we need tonight to improve our relationship with you, to draw us closer, to help us to love you more. Father, help us just to rejoice in your presence and your power in our life each and every day. Father, bless these next few minutes as we look into your word. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I want to preach a message tonight that's been on my heart for a long time, but it's an odd message because it's not the kind that I necessarily like to preach. But we opened the door with it this morning on baptism and it being believer's baptism. And a mark of, as I said this morning, being a Baptist, we believe in that the only candidates for baptism are those that have already trusted Christ as Savior. And I want to ask you a question tonight. It's simply this. Why are you a Baptist? Why are you a Baptist? Now, I know the first response, well, I'm a Christian. Good for you. We'll give you a pat on the back, a star on your forehead. We're glad for that. And I understand that. Believe me, you know me well enough, I don't think you've got to be a Baptist to go to heaven. Alright, salvation is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, believing Him and trusting Him, and there are people of all denominations or no denominations that have genuinely been born again and just never gotten scripturally on their feet, is what I would say, for them to be in some denominations that they don't belong in. You know, a person that says I'm saved and they're still in the Catholic Church, there's a problem there. It's not that they're not saved, they could be saved. But you've got a big problem if you're really saved going in and attending services every week where it's not the salvation message being presented. And it's contradictory to the salvation message. But that doesn't mean that person can't be genuinely born again. So I don't think you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. There's a doctrine for that, for those in theology. It's called Baptist pride. And I'm not one of those. I don't think you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven when you die. But I would assume that you're here tonight because you're Baptist. I mean, Sunday night, a lot of the other churches aren't having service. You're here tonight because this is where you call home or this is where you attend, and there's a reason that you're here. In a day where there are many Bible churches, in a day where there are many community churches, in a day where there are many Christian churches, and I don't mean the Christian church is a denomination, but such and such Christian church where they just use that title on it. In a day where there are so many non-denominational churches, you have chosen to be here on Sunday evening in a Baptist church. There is something different about our church than all those other churches. Now we're going, you know, we obviously believe these things or we wouldn't be here, I would assume. And so tonight I want you to look at why you are in a Baptist church. And I hope your answer is not because I got saved in a Baptist church. You know, if you're saying I'm in a Baptist church because I got saved in a Baptist church, or I'm in a Baptist church because Grandma was a Baptist, you need to get into your Bible and get some things straightened out. You've got real problems. And so we're not there by heredity. We're not there by spiritual heredity. I trust that you're here this evening because you believe what Baptists historically believe. Now we're going to take, this is very routine, we're going to take the seven letters in the name Baptist. And with each one of those, use as an acronym to show what Baptists believe. What is our standard? What makes us different from other people? What is it that are our core values, if we could say that? We're going to take Baptists and use those. Aren't you glad you're not an Episcopalian? You'd be going, so we're just going to take the seven letters from Baptist. I think that's pretty interesting. There's seven letters myself, but we'll just skip by that one. We're going to take those seven letters and just briefly, not a lot of depth, but show why we are what we are and who we are. Why we believe what we believe, and of course it's got to come from the Bible, and we might as well just start right with there. If you're going to take those letters as an acronym, we start with B in Baptist. We're going to say that the first distinctive, and it's not a Baptist distinctive, it's a biblical distinctive. There's a big difference between the two. We don't believe it because we're Baptists. We're Baptists because we believe it. And that is, we believe in biblical authority. All right, that's the B. Biblical authority. The Bible is the final authority on all matters of faith and practice. You say, well, that's a no-brainer. Everybody does that. But you know that's not true. I mentioned this morning the fellow I talked to that was excited about his child being baptized. Went to his pastor, Presbyterian. He said, why are we baptizing the kid? And the guy said, it's not in the Bible. It is our tradition. And they put tradition on equal plane with the Bible. In a Baptist church, we do not do that. There is nothing that is equal to the Word of God. The Word of God is exalted. The Word of God is lifted up. The Word of God is the final authority. I don't care if you're talking about science. I don't care if you're talking about social acceptance. I don't care what it is that's out there. The Bible is the final authority. We have no creed. We have no catechism. We have no confession of faith that overrides the Bible. Everything is subjected to it. And so we have the Bible as our final authority. Baptists are people of the book. Always have been. Back in the Reformation, back in the 16th century, and we mentioned it briefly this morning, the Catholic Church was around from the 3rd century A.D., and everything got swallowed up into the Catholic Church. And in the 16th century, early to mid-16th century, Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli and all these fellows, if you've read Reformation stuff, it was a wonderful history to read. And they all broke out of the Catholic Church. They all came away from it because they knew that they were teaching things that were ex cathedra. That was the Catholic term for it. They were teaching things that weren't in the Bible, but if the Pope spoke ex cathedra, it was just like it was coming from God Himself, and so it had equal authority with the Bible. And the Great Reformation movement took place because people said, no, we don't believe that any longer. We're pulling away. And they started all these Protestant denominations beginning in the 16th century because they broke out of the Catholic Church, and their banner was Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. The Bible alone. Can I tell you this? The Baptists weren't part of those groups that broke out of the Catholic Church. They weren't part of the Protestant movement of the Reformation. That's not our history. Because the Anabaptists, as I mentioned to you this morning, were already there before any of that stuff happened. They were already there believing the Bible was the final sole authority. And here's what happened, folks. When Calvin and Luther and Knox and all these people pulled out of the Catholic Church and started the Lutheran Church and started the Presbyterian Church and started the Church of England, you know what? They pulled away from the Catholic Church, but they hated the Baptists and the Anabaptists just as much as the Catholic Church did. Because when they pulled out, they kept their infant baptism. That's why Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists still have infant baptism today. They pulled it out, but they made it their own instead of the Catholic version of it. And all of them despised the Baptists because we did not agree. We went on our history. We went on the Bible alone. So the B in Baptist stands for biblical authority. We believe in what the Bible says, and we take it for face value. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. We will always say when we have a question, what does the Bible say? When it comes to the issues of our day, the social issues that people are pressing on us, we don't have any opinion of ourselves. I'm not free to say, well, here's what I think. I'm free to say, well, what does the Bible say? Now, if it's about, should I put $10 of gas in my gas tank or fill it up, issues the Bible doesn't have any reference to, then I'm free to think whatever I want to think. But when it's anything that the Bible addresses, which is a lot more than people give it credit for, if it's anything the Bible addresses, then we go to it first, because it is the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Oops, I don't know if you've got this bumper sticker or not. I saw one at one time that said, "The Word of the Pope disagrees with the Word of God." Guess who's wrong? Or you could say, guess who's right? And no religious figure, no religious leader, no religious commentary goes higher than the Word of God. The Word of God is the top rung. It is the final authority. The buck stops here. And all of our beliefs and all our information have to come from here. We as Baptists have no tradition. We have no catechism. Now, catechism is not a Catholic word. Catechism just simply means the tenets or the teachings of that denomination. We don't have one as Baptists. We don't have a catechism per se. We have the Word of God as our final authority. You know, there are Baptists that get upset with the daily Sunday school teacher's manual, because they don't want, bless God, nobody's giving me anything to teach but the Word of God. And so Baptists will get upset over things that nobody else would think twice about. And though they might take it too far, that's a good thing. Worrying about making sure that what we do comes from the Word of God. So the B in Baptist means biblical authority. Let's move on to the letter A. The A in Baptist refers to the autonomy of the local church. The autonomy, A-U-T-O-N-O-M-Y, the autonomy of the local church. You say, what does that mean? It means that the local church is self-governing. We at Bible Baptist Church are self-governing. There is nobody over us. There is no council. There is no group of men or anything, or council or anything, that says, Bible Baptist Church, here's what you're going to do. We believe in the autonomy of the local church, that all of our decisions are made. I believe that's part of the reason we have such a good spirit in our church. Because we realize we sink or swim together. Whatever happens, happens with us together. You know, there are men that are in denominations, and when they need money, they can just simply say to the denomination, "We need money," and they get a loan at 2.3% interest. You say, "Well, we ought to be in them." But there's a lot of other hooks and sinkers that come along with that kind of liberty. And that is that they decide when the pastor comes and when the pastor goes, and they own the church building and they own the property. When we bought this piece of property, we didn't buy it from the people that met here. We didn't buy it from the local church. We bought it from the headquarters up in Medina. That's not the intention of the Word of God. The Word of God teaches the autonomy of the local church, that every church is a self-governing, independent body. Now, that doesn't mean we believe in isolation. We're not just a little group of people here. We fellowship with those of like belief. But we do it willingly of ourselves, not by any demand to be lumped together with a lot of other people. You say, where do you get the think about the seven churches I preached on last week. The seven letters to the seven churches which are in Asia. You know what? He didn't write to one governing body and say, "Hey, pass this on to your seven churches." There was no governing body over the seven churches. He wrote to the church at Ephesus. He wrote to the church at Smyrna. He wrote to the church at Thyatira. He wrote to the church at Pergamos, and on down through them. He wrote one to each church, because each church was individual. Each church was self-governing. Each church was autonomous. Now, sad to say, and this is a trend in our day, and it's been coming up, but a lot of Baptist churches have given up their autonomy to become a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, or the Northern Baptist Convention, or the American Baptist Convention, or the General Association of Regular Baptists, or this group or that group, and they have associated themselves for someone that tells them, "Here's the missionaries you'll take, here's the schools you can support, here's the pastor, and he's got to come from one of our schools." They've subjected themselves willing to that, and they've given up the autonomy of the local church. We can have any missionary through here we want. Anyone we want. There doesn't have to be an approved list of where they went to school or what mission board they went through. Now, obviously, we want people that are of like belief and like faith with us, but there's no restrictions on what we do as a church. We can support any missionary we want to, any program we want to. Our money isn't going to a headquarters who then decides what missionaries get supported out of it. It's all done right here. I don't know about you, but I think that's a blessing. That we as a church get to make our own decisions and do our own things and have that spirit and that attitude, because we believe as Baptists in the autonomy of the local church. P. The priesthood of the believer. So what does that mean? Well, that's a biblical doctrine in the book of Hebrews. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. The priesthood of the believer. You say, wait a minute, you're telling me I'm a priest? Everyone, if you're saved right now, you're a priest. One of you says, well, I'm married. All priests in the Bible were married. Even in the Old Testament, all priests in the Bible were married. Anybody that says a priest should not be married is going to have trouble on their hands. Boy, if you couldn't see that one coming a mile down the road. But we understand that the Bible tells us that we are all priests before our God. Every one of us, when we get saved, don't need someone to come between us and Jesus Christ. We don't need a fellow in a black robe or a purple robe or any other kind of robe, a man that calls himself father and dresses like a mother. Got to throw a little joke every once in a while, you know. We don't need anybody we've got to go to and confess our sins to have them go to Jesus Christ for us. We have direct access to Jesus Christ ourselves. And that's a fundamental doctrine of the Bible here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And verse number 5, you've already found it and I'm still looking. I'll just quote it without finding it. There's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. There's one mediator. A mediator is a go-between, someone that makes the connection. We don't need a man in a confessional booth to get us connected to God. Jesus Christ is our connection. We don't need someone to go to who's going to go to Jesus' mother and get his mother to go to her son. We don't need this long, drawn-out process. We don't need to go to someone that's going to go to Mary and say, Mary, would you please ask your son to do this or do that? That is a teaching of the Catholic Church. We believe that every individual, you don't need the priest in a confessional. You can get out on your knees and confess to God anytime you want to, and no man, woman, or alive has to hear about it. And the only one that is able to absolve sins is Jesus Christ anyways. So why would you tell anybody else? We believe in the priesthood of the believer. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have equal access to God. Whether you're 9 years old or 90 years old, if you're a child of God, you have equal access to God. You don't need assistance. You don't need help. You don't have to pay for assistance. You don't have to pay for help. You don't have to burn a candle to get it done. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 to come boldly before the throne of grace. You as an individual can come straight to God when you bow on your knees and talk to the God of the universe, and you don't need anybody else's help. You say, well, I don't know what words to say. Well, you've got God Himself to help you. Because the Spirit itself stands before the throne with groanings and utterings that we don't even understand. So we believe in the priesthood of the believer, and that is that every single believer has access to God. You don't take advantage of that access, it's your problem. If you understand that you can get down and talk to God direct every time, you don't need someone else to go through. As a pastor, as your preacher, I can tell you this. You don't need to go through me to get to God. Thank God for that. You can be out in your life, you can be out on your walk of life, wherever you're at, and you need prayer, you need some instant communication with God. You don't have to contact anybody. Now, we're all for prayer lists, you understand that. We're for putting our name on prayer lists for burdens we carry that are long-term and sicknesses and illnesses and needs in our life. But you and I can directly go to God without any assistance, any interference, any intermediator. We can go right before God because the Bible tells us there's the priesthood of the believer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. verse number 9. And 1 Peter is being written to individual believers. Individual, it's not written to a church. It's written to individual believers. Isn't that interesting? Peter could have written to a church. And would have changed the whole definition of the verse we're going to look at. Because he'd have been telling a church, you're a holy priesthood. He'd have been telling a church, you're a called out nation. But he's not. He's talking to individual believers. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's you. You have been made a priest with God. You can go directly to Him for your needs and praying for the needs of others. They don't need to go to you, through you to get to God, but you can go to God on their behalf anyways, as well as going to God on your own behalf. As Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. The next letter is the letter T. Of course, there's two of them in Baptist. And I also need to clarify that letter P, Baptist, is a letter P in the middle. I don't know how many times I've seen people spell B-A-B-T-I-S-T, Baptist. I guess that's down south. That's what they call them, the Baptists down there. But up here in the north, we are Baptists. All right? It's got a P there in the middle of it. So we got the priesthood of the believer. The T is for two ordinances. We believe that the Bible teaches the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You realize that other churches don't call those ordinances, they call them sacraments. And again, I mentioned that a little bit this morning. There are those that believe that salvation is that baptism is a sacrament, it's required for salvation. There are those that believe that communion, the Lord's Supper, is required for salvation. Therefore, they take it on a very regular basis. They take it weekly because they believe it has something to do in their assistance, in their standing before God. If they didn't take it, they'd be nervous. They'd be worried. And a lot of them believe different things about that Eucharist or about that communion table, about the Lord's Supper. But you and I know that there are two ordinances for the church. Only two things that God has commanded the church to do. That's bake sales and gospel things. Nothing wrong with gospel things. I don't mean that. But the two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. You ever pick up the Jeffersonian, what is it, on Thursday? See, the Thursday or Friday, it says, what's happening in the church? It doesn't say what's happening, but... yeah. In-area churches. I think that's what it is. In-area church. And read down through there. And read each announcement for each... I just challenge you. Just read each one and say, okay, this is spiritual. And out of 8-10 things that are going to be listed there, you might find one or two. And now right now you're going to find a lot of vacation Bible schools. I'll give them credit for that. That's a good thing. There's no problem there. But normally during the year, it's barbecue, it's rummage sale, it's car wash, it's one thing or another. Very, very often, very few times is it anything else. There are only two ordinances that God gave to the church. And that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And as Baptists, we believe in those two, and we believe in them as ordinances, not as sacraments. See, if you've ever witnessed to Catholics a lot of times, you ask them, have you ever received Jesus as your Savior? They'll say, yes. You say, when did you receive Him? They'll say, last Sunday. Because the priest gets down there with the cup and with the bread and shoots out some Latin out there so nobody will understand what in the world's going on. And he prays over that stuff. And their teaching and their belief is that he literally turns that bread into the body of Jesus Christ. Now in our day, we call that cannibalism. And he believes they literally turn that cup, and they use real wine. What a shocker. They use real wine, and they believe it turns into the blood of Jesus Christ so that when they're drinking it, they're actually drinking His blood and eating His flesh and thereby receiving Jesus Christ inside of them. You've got to watch out what people use when they talk about these things. So the language they use when they say, yes, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, they're not talking about it the way you're talking about it. And Baptists believe in two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, not associated with salvation, but steps of obedience to keep a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in individual soul liberty. So what do you mean by that? That every individual stands on his own before God. and that you and I are not responsible for the decisions of others in their report before God. You know why this is important? Because this is the foundation or the core of our nation. America was founded on individual soul liberty. See, the reason these professors in the colleges get so upset is because they don't want to think that Christianity was founded for everybody. They want to believe it was a multicultural, multi-religious thing. And our founding fathers were multi-religion in the fact that they believed you could be a Lutheran or Episcopalian or an Anglican or a Church of England or a Quaker or a Brethren, but they all fell under the guise of Christianity. And some of those denominations I named are not the same as they are right now today. Back then, they taught salvation correctly. And so all of them, but they all did it of their own free will. That's soul liberty. And as Baptists, we believe in individual soul. You know, Virginia was almost set up as a congregationalist state. Some of our founding fathers tried to get it passed, and some had to stand against it. You read the stuff, and they tried to get the state of Virginia to set up the congregational church, just like the church in England, where all the taxes went to that church to support that clergy and to anoint it to be the religion of the state. But it got overruled and voted down. Roger Williams, who founded Rhode Island, was pressured by many to make it a Baptist state. They told him, that figures we get the littlest one in the whole place. But they pressured him. He founded Rhode Island. They pressured him to make it a Baptist state, and he refused on the basis of Baptists believing in individual soul liberty, that you cannot make somebody else be your religion. Oh, if the Muslims could only catch on to that. They realized that beheading someone because they don't accept your religion is not a biblical principle. They keep telling us, well, that's not in the Koran. That's not according to their teaching. Well, they're sure finding it somewhere. Because forced conversion is a practice that they go about very often. But we believe in individual soul liberty. No forced conversion. Everyone is free to worship. You want to be an atheist? You help yourself. You want to be a fool? The table's right there. Eat all you want. You want to be an Episcopalian, a Mormon, a Jehovah Witness? No sweat off my back. I don't care. As long as I have the liberty to believe what I want to believe and do what I want to do and worship the way I want to worship, that's the way God set it up, that every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I'm not for forcing everybody else to be a Baptist or forcing it. You can't force them to be a Christian. You can present the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's up to them individually to accept it or reject it, and you don't shoot them if they reject it. We believe in individual soul liberty. That brings us to the S in Baptist. We believed in a saved church membership. Now see, a lot of these things to you and I that are Baptists don't really mean anything. You say, duh, a saved church membership. You realize that in most churches that's not a requirement. Salvation is not a requirement for church membership. You go in there and say, I'm so-and-so from down here, and I own this company, I own this business, come right in. You want to be on the deacon board? You want to be one of our trustees? You got money. Just you name it, you got it. What do you want? There is no spiritual qualification for membership. You're a good person, you're good in the community, come on in. You know what you have to do to be a member of Bible Baptist Church? And again, we're not big on the membership thing anyways, but I tell you, if you want to be a member, you got to be saved. You got to know Jesus Christ. You say, here, people have asked me, other preachers, we've talked at times, and they talk about their membership list, and they ask me, how many members do we got? And I said, well, today we had 87 members. Last week we had 73 members. Another week we don't have a membership list. You say, how do you keep track? I just keep preaching. And those that aren't saved and can't handle it, go away. And those that feed on it and want it, stay here. That's our church membership. And I figured good preaching will take care of the membership. We don't have to worry about it one way or another. But if you're going to stick around, I got news for you. You're going to have to get saved. Or you're just not going to feel comfortable around here. Because it's not something that we just bring, you know, it's not a sermon I preach maybe once every 2 or 3 months. It is the core of what we believe. is the reason we gather together as a church. We gather to fellowship one with another, but to present the gospel of salvation to anybody that could be in here. And I know I'm looking at people that come here week after week after week after week, but you can fool anybody. I've seen preachers get saved after years of preaching. I've seen preachers' wives get saved after years of being in the ministry. Preachers' kids growing up getting saved later on. People that have been in the church, deacons or their family or lifelong members of the church, been there 30 years, get saved because they got so used to it. And one time the Holy Ghost came by and said, "Hey, you've heard it long enough. Ain't it about time you did something with it?" And they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We believed in a saved membership. To be a member in a Baptist church, you have to be saved. You've got to be redeemed. It's the first thing we ask anybody. You meet somebody new, "Hey, here's brother and so. Hey, brother, how are you doing? You saved? How long you been saved? When'd you get..." And I'll tell you this. You know, you ask people that sometimes and they get nervous. And I can tell you this. If they get nervous over that, they're probably not saved. Now, either that or they got saved a long time ago and never did anything with it, and so they're uncomfortable with that topic. But I know if anybody walked up... I don't care who... Anybody in the world walked up to me as a complete stranger and looked at me and said, "Hey, are you saved?" I wouldn't be nervous at all. I wouldn't be put off. I wouldn't say what I've heard people say. "Well, that's none of your business. That's a private matter. That's something only I can know and only I can decide." I've got no problem telling them, "Bless God, I know I'm saved. I know I'm redeemed. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I've trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ." And when you ask somebody, "Are you saved?" and they get nervous about it, there's a problem there. There's a reason they're nervous. We believe as Baptists in a saved church membership. That brings us to the last T. Now, a lot of them did Baptists. They put that extra S because they wanted to get another letter in there, but I want to stop with the seven. I'm a Baptist, not a Baptist. There's two offices in the church. And I don't mean the pastor's office and the secretary's office. I mean there are two offices in the church. You could say two officers, but that doesn't work because there's more than one in some of those offices. But there are two offices in the church. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this separates those that are Baptist from those that are Baptistic. There are some that are Baptistic that don't put the name Baptist there because there's some allusion to it. There's some fear of it. There's some desire not to be associated. So they'll say, "We're Baptistic," and they hang in Baptist circles. But you get to this one and they just don't fit in with the Baptist crowd. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are two offices in the church. Verse number 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." There's three terms used synonymously. Bishop, pastor, and elder are used interchangeably with one another. All of those three words mean the same thing. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. The requirements are given here for the one that desires the office of a pastor. Verse number 8. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and of pure conscience." Down through verse number 13. "For they that have used the office of a deacon..." There are two offices in the church, the pastor and the deacon. That's it. No more. Now, there might be an assistant pastor, an associate pastor, something like that, and there's more than one deacon usually in a church, but those are the only two offices recognized in Scripture. The qualifications are given here for pastors and for deacons. There's no third group. May I say there's no deaconesses while we're on this one also. There are no deaconesses. I heard a Baptist. I don't even know who this was. I better be careful. Maybe somebody here. It wouldn't have said it from our pulpit, hopefully. But I heard a Baptist preacher say the deaconesses will take care of the food or something like that. And Sonia, I looked at it and said, "I hope that means the deacon's wives." You know, we just hope that's what he meant by deaconesses. Because there's no such thing in the Bible as deaconesses. Now, Romans chapter 16, there's Phoebe, a servant of the church. And if you got the wrong Bible, that's where the problems come. It says a deaconess in the church. So if you got the wrong Bible, you got the wrong teaching, and it just goes downhill from there. But there are two offices in a Baptist church, the pastor and the deacon, and there are no others. We have the pastor, we have our deacons, we have our deacons meeting. That's all there is. There's no other, there's people that take care of different things, you know, do the song leading, do the decorations of the church, do the cleaning, drive the bus, do those. But there's only two offices in the church, and that's the pastor and the deacon. Baptist. Biblical authority. Autonomy of the local church. Priesthood of the believer. Two ordinances. Individual soul liberty. Saved church membership. Two offices in the church. If you'll take those seven things and maybe write them down in the fly leaf of your Bible to remind yourself why you are what you are, and then should God ever move you? You know, as long as you're here, you've got no reason to go anywhere else. I said, as long as you're here, you've got no reason. I wanted to make sure everybody's awake. You've got no reason to go anywhere else. But should God move you to a different town, a different place, first thing you need to do is look for a Baptist church. Because if you don't, you're going to get in some of these things that are off line with what we just mentioned. And again, this is not our creed. You say, oh, I've got, you know, Baptist, the acronym, the seven things. That's not our checklist and our guideline. This is our checklist and our guideline. But we know by experience that if you go to some other place, if you move to Clark County, I don't even know if there is a Clark County. Let's just use that. If you move to Clark County, West Virginia, that sounds right for some reason. And you go down there and you say, I got to find me a church. If you are in on what we've been doing around here for 17 years, you're not going to be comfortable in a non-denominational church. If you're not, you know, if you've just been riding the pines here, well, we don't have pine. If you've been sitting on the carpet here and it really hasn't meant a whole lot, it's just been a routine or a vigil or something, that's one thing. But if you really got into what we've been doing for 17 years with missions and preaching the King James Bible and all that other kind of stuff, you're not going to be comfortable in a non-denominational church. You're not going to be comfortable in a, and fill in the blank, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, Hungarian, I don't know, whatever else you put in there, you're not going to be comfortable in those churches if you believe what has been going on here for the last 17 years. Because we are an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James Baptist church. And these are the things that we believe and that make us different from the Lutherans. You say, does that make us better? Well, it depends on what you're talking about better. If we're talking about closer to the Word of God, yes, I believe so. They think you're better than the Presbyterians. No, we're more wicked. That's why we need to be Baptists. Because we need the Word of God better. And apparently they can make it 1 hour Sunday morning and that holds them over to the next Sunday morning for 1 hour. It always amazes me, these other people that can go one hour, 1 week and go to church. I go Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and it ain't enough for me. It's not enough to keep me in check. It's not enough to keep this old nature under guard. I got to make sure I read my Bible every day. Because four times a week isn't holding over for me too good. And when I see people that can make it on that, I'm thinking, well, they must be a lot more spiritual than I am. Because they can make it through all that time without having to read their Bible, without having to pray, without having to go to church on regular services. They can go out and mingle with the world and be around the world and not get affected by it. I need to be in here every time the doors are open. You and I need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Are you a Baptist? Again, I'm not putting that on a pedestal and saying, if you're not, you're going to heaven. Or if you're not, you're going to heaven. I'm not putting that on a pedestal and saying, if you're not, you're not going to heaven. But as long as you're trying to live for God and do right and follow the Word of God, I can't see where else you could be. They say, well, you're biased. Yeah, I'm biased for the Word of God. I'm biased for the Bible. And if somebody could show me that something else is better than what we have, I'd go for it in a minute. I've got no pride. I've got no loyalty to anything that isn't true to the Word of God. And I'd switch in a minute if I believe that changing the name outside to Bible Christian Assembly or whatever else we wanted to change it to, you know, Bible, if you got to take the Bible Harmony Fellowship, I don't know what you're going to put on there. If I believe that would get us right with the Bible, I'd do it in a heartbeat. But that's not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem is that when you change those things, you usually are letting up somewhere else too. Usually letting out the guard somewhere else. You're compromising somewhere when you do those things. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. not a real soul-stirring sermon or invitation-giving sermon. But if nothing else, maybe tonight you just need to thank God that you know what you are and why you are what you are. That you know what you believe and why you believe it. Because if you've done any talking to other Christians out there, you know that most of them have no clue what they believe. Most of them go into a church, usually don't carry a Bible. Most of them go into a church and out of a church Sunday after Sunday, and if you ask them, what do you believe, they really don't know. If you ask them biblical questions, they wouldn't have a clue. You ask them what their favorite movie is, boom, they'll be right there. Who's your favorite actor? They know those. But ask them Bible questions, whole other story. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for it being the purpose of our existence down here on earth. God, that you have given it to us and made it more necessary than our daily food. And Father, I pray you'd help us to take advantage of that. Lord, help us to get the peace that it gives. Help us, Father, to get the conviction that it gives, that we might adapt our lives to be conformable to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we might get rid of the dirt and get in more of the clean. That, Father, through your word, you'd clean not only our hearts, but our minds, our tongues, our ears, our eyes, our feet, and our hands. Father, you'd make our way and our walk perfect before you. Thank you, God, that we know what we believe and why we believe it. And we pray, Father, you'd burn these things from your word upon our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.